Well, it is interesting, isn't it, and a blessing that through the electronics we can share with people in other places of this country. Hopefully the songs that we've sung will be a comfort to those in Ohio as Mark and his family mourn the death of his mother. It's wonderful that we can in some way be a part of that. Hopefully this afternoon as well, as they had the memorial service for the couple up in Cookeville, that the song that we sang this morning might be a benefit to them. One of the reasons why it's enjoyable to me to go overseas, to go to Colombia or wherever it is that it really impresses upon my mind the connected family that we have, the ability for us to have fellowship with people all over the world. Sometimes we can do that electronically. Sometimes we have to get on a ship or on an airplane and actually go over there physically. But it is an enjoyment to be able to have fellowship with brethren, and I'm looking forward to that. But as I go, I hope that you feel, because I certainly do, that you're with me in that trip. And we are partners together as we work together. Someone asked what the goals were for this particular trip. I'll tell you a little bit about what we want to accomplish. As you might recall, a while back, I told you about a young boy, 10 years old, Nicholas, in Venezuela, who has a heart defect, a hole in his heart that he needs repaired. So we were able to send some money down for him to travel, he and his family, to travel to Colombia and to get a series of tests in order to determine how best to correct that problem. He is in the middle of those tests. Most likely is going to have a catheterization on the 21st of March. You might say a prayer for him, particularly as that time gets closer. But looking forward to meeting him, meeting the family in Cartagena when we go there. So that'll be hopefully a positive thing. We also sent some money down to a church in Las Piedras to help them to build a church building there. And they have sent some pictures back with the foundation being laid and the good work that is going to be there. And we're going to be there on Tuesday. Hopefully, we won't be laying any brick, but we're actually supposed to be going door to door. And then at night, have a service, have a preaching on the street. We did that last year, really enjoyed that. Had about 60 or 70 people from the community come out to the street, sit there, and hear some gospel preaching. And also, we sang some songs. We're also going to be able to visit with the church that was just established last fall, and they've had two more converts, so now I think they have five within the church, and they're trying to continue to move on, although they're having some real difficulties right now. Also going to try to visit a man last year, actually the last 2 years, named Ezekiel. He's a preacher in a place called La Hagua. And he said, last 2 years, the next time you come, you must come to where I live. You must help us. And so last year, I promised that I would go. So we're going to La Hagua on this trip as well. And maybe another couple of places that are close to him. But would solicit your prayers for me and as well Martha. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll come back and have some good things to share with you of our partnership. As we go down and work with the brethren down there. So a question for you as we begin. What are you sure about? What can you just have confidence in? The stock market. You know, it has done so well in the last 3-4 years, except for the last week or two, not quite. Economy in this area. The housing market. The housing market is going so well, and the housing market will continue to go up. Well, you do remember around 2008, 2009. Well, what you learned in college, I mean the facts, you learned the facts. In the next generation, they will be taught again. Not always. Sometimes the facts were really just theories that somehow got a little bit changed by the time they were taught again. The food that we eat, it will never be recalled with any kinds of problems with it in the next couple of days. We're in the year or in the time frame of political promises. I mean, things that we can be sure about, the promises that the politicians make are absolutely going to be fulfilled by them. Well, it's easy for us to get a little bit cynical, isn't it? A little bit worried, skeptical about the future, because do we not crave stability? Crave something that's concrete, that's not going to move, that we can count on, that we can build upon, that is not going to change over time? I would like for us in our lesson to spend time just looking at two things. Two things that are absolutely sure that we can build our lives upon. The first thing is the Word of God. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at some words here that the Apostle Paul, or Peter, penned for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 19, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." He says here that the prophetic word has been made more sure, or in my footnote it says, which is even more sure than this, making a comparison to what he just talked about. But this prophetic word is even more sure. The prophetic word, I think, looking back to the Old Testament looking forward to the time of the Messiah, looking forward to the time of Christ, and this prophetic word has been made sure. It has been made more sure because of what just happened, because of what he just talked about. Back up a little bit in the context to verse 16. He says, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables." You know, those things that are unstable, those things that change, those things that are not sure. We don't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. The prophetic word of God, the prophecies that were made when God boomed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Peter says, we heard it. We know what it said. And because of that, we have even more surety. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17, to that scene of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and see what happened when he went with his chosen few apostles and went up to the Mount. Chapter 17, and we'll look here at verse 5, when it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Hear this one, because he is my beloved Son. Interestingly enough, notice verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Why are we reading about it in 2 Peter? Why is Peter talking about it if Jesus says, don't tell anyone? Well, he did say, don't tell anyone until the resurrection from the dead, which necessarily implies that when Peter wrote this second epistle, the resurrection had already taken place. So not only do you have the prophetic message, the prophetic word, looking forward to the Messiah, not only do you have the voice that came down out of heaven, "This is my Son, hear him," you also have the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection from the dead making even more sure this word that he says is made more sure. But let's go back to our context in 2 Peter chapter 2, because Peter is not just talking about the Old Testament prophecies. Because he says in verse 20 and 21, he says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's the reason why it's sure, is it not? is because it does not have its origin. It is not by private interpretation. It does not have its source in man. The source of the prophetic word, the source of the word of God, is the Holy Spirit himself, who speaks the truth from God. And because he speaks the truth, it has surety. It is absolute. It is right. It is something that is always going to be right. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer is making a point of this surety when he's talking about what the Hebrews should do. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast," and in fact it did, the Old Testament was the truth, and it did prove steadfast because what God said, he did. And we have record of that throughout the Old Testament. What God said was always true. So if it proves steadfast, the Old Testament, we're continuing verse 2, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which had first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" He moves from the Old Testament, which was steadfast, to the New Testament, which he says has been confirmed. And it has even greater weight because the Lord spoke it, and it was also confirmed by those that heard. We continue reading in verse 4, "God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." So not only do we have the source of the Word of God being the Holy Spirit, but we also have the Holy Spirit confirming that Word by the miracles that were performed that said this message was in fact from God. So what we have in the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, is a Word that is infallible. It is a Word that is certain. It is a word that is stable. It is a word that is not liable for change or any kind of fracture. It is always going to be true. It will always be true. Now again, we go back to what comfort that brings us, what stability that brings us. You know, I talked about the stock market a moment ago, and it has been very volatile lately in the last couple of weeks. Why has it been very volatile? Is it volatile because something bad has happened? Or is it volatile because something bad might happen? I mean, it is coronavirus has already devastated the lives of many. Several have died. But the reason why the stock market is tanked is really not because of what has happened, but the instability. I mean, instability causes fear, and fear causes people to panic, and panic causes things to happen. It has a ripple effect. What we need in our lives is something that is sure. And when it comes to, well, the stock market is always going to be going up and down. But what's right and wrong? We know what's right and wrong. Where we came from, we know where we came from. Where we're going, we know where we're going. What is the purpose of our life? We know what the purpose of life is. We know those things given to us because those things are given to us in the Word of God, and the Word of God does not change, will not change, cannot change, because it is truth. Therefore, it is sure, it is steadfast. And we can have confidence within that. Now, knowing that it is sure, we have responsibility because of that. Let's go back to our text here, 2 Peter chapter 1, because right in the middle of that surety, Peter says what the way that we should react to that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." It can have an effect on your life if, Peter says, you heed what it says. So it's not only good for us to acknowledge that, yes, the Word of God is true, but we've got to build our life on it. We've got to use it in our lives. We've got to follow it in our lives. We've got to grow with what the Word of God says in our lives so that we can take advantage of this surety. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. He had just made the promise that he was going to build his church based upon the fact that he is the Son of God. This is a rock that is sure, that is steadfast. This is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is going to be built. And he says in chapter 16 and verse 18, "And I say to you," speaking to Peter, "that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Notice what he says here. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He says the same thing to the apostles in general in chapter 18 and verse 18. When he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The fact is, when it comes to the church, when it comes to our doctrine, when it comes to what we stand for as a church, it is really not up to us in order to come up with our own creed, what we believe in, what we want to fight for, what we want to stand for. The Word of God has already done that for us because it is the product of Peter and the apostles and prophets, led by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by the miracles that he did. And so we don't loosen that, but we have the responsibility to heed that, to hold on to that, to make that a part of who we are as a church and who we are as an individual. In the book of Matthew, in the 7th chapter, after Jesus tells these true words in the Sermon on the Mount that we have preserved for us by the memory that the Holy Spirit caused the apostles to have, he penned these words for us, and Jesus concludes his lesson by saying in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, "Therefore, he who hears these sayings of mine and does him, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it is founded upon the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." I couldn't help but go, "And the rains descended and the floods came," when I was reading that. It just kind of happens, I guess, from that song that we've been singing since childhood. But it's not a child song only. It's the truth. Rains do descend on us. Difficulties do come in this life. But we can be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ's word is that rock that we can build our lives on. We can have stability. We don't have to be moving like the shifting sand of the philosophies of this world, because Jesus Christ has spoken the truth. It is revealed for us, and it is preserved for us so that we can have a surety in our lives. The Word of God is sure. The second thing I'd like to emphasize is that the promise of God is sure. If you would, the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter. The Hebrew writer makes this point and wants us to, as well, hold on to this point. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll start reading here in verse 13, where he says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and multiply, and I will multiply.' And so, after he had patiently endured," speaking of Abraham, "he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." The Hebrew writer wants the Hebrew people, and he wants us to have an anchor of the soul. He wants us to have a security because of the confirmation of the promise of God. So, go back with me in the Old Testament, and we'll just review kind of what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 12, God makes the promise initially to Abraham. And really, this promise would have been sufficient because God never breaks His promises. But He says in chapter 12 in Genesis in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you," or in your seed, as he says in other places, "all the families of the earth will be blessed." That is a promise of God. It is sure and steadfast. But the Hebrew writer said that God wanted to make it even more sure. And he could not swear by someone else who is greater, so he had to swear by himself. I believe that that has reference to what takes place in Genesis chapter 15. Because Abraham is asking the question, for example, in verse 8, when he says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" In other words, he's having some doubts. He wants some concrete evidence that he is going to be blessed by God as God had promised him. And so, in verse 9, "So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down and the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So in the evening time then, God is going to pass through the sacrifice that he's made. And notice what he says at the beginning of verse 13. "And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants. Now God had already said what was going to happen. But he's doing this extra step so that Abram can know of an assurity, know for certain. We'll pick up the reading in verse 18. "On the same day the Lord made a covenant, made an agreement with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And then he mentions the nations that were going to be involved with this. So in chapter 12, he makes the promise, through your seed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And if that was not enough for God to make a promise, he interposed with an oath. He swore by himself. He also made this agreement, this covenant with Abram, saying, "I am going to keep this promise. And this is evidence that I am going to keep this promise." And this promise, the Hebrew writer is saying, is not just for a surety for Abraham, but is also a surety for us. It includes us as well. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, Paul makes it personal for Christians, this promise that was made to Abraham. In chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, he says, "For the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all of the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed in the believing Abraham." We, if we live by faith, receive the promise of this blessing that would come through the seed of Abraham because Jesus Christ is the answer to that. In verse 16, he specifically says that. "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, to your seed, who is Christ." So we see today that God always keeps his promises. And because of that, we go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. The Hebrew writer wants that to do something for us. He wants it to have an effect for us in our lives. Notice verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6. He says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil." We're talking about the most holy place, the very presence of God behind the veil, where the forerunner, speaking of Jesus, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is an anchor for the soul. So, I think the imagery here is that we are this ship on this ocean, and this ocean at times can become very turbulent. What is it that stabilizes us? What is it that gives us an anchor? What is it that is sure for us? Obviously, it is the promise of God. It is this anchor, which is the hope, and it is an anchor for us, and it stabilizes us because it is anchored to something that is stable. I mean, if you have an anchor and it's just hanging out in the water while the ship is going up and down, there's really no stability there. The anchor has to grab a hold of something that doesn't move, and that is the ground beneath. The ground beneath is the promise of God and the oath, through your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We can have that an anchor in our life to give us the stability that we need if we put our anchor down within this promise that God has made. So that, really, we now have, I think, a responsibility, not just to recognize the promise, but to follow through with our understanding that God does not lie. Let's look at the context a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 5. He is saying this at the end of a section here where he really comes down on them. He kind of rebukes them because he says in chapter 5 in verse 11, speaking of the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since, here's the key here, you have become dull of hearing. So the brethren there that he's writing, they kind of have gotten lazy in their Christianity. They're kind of floating along in their lives, in their Christianity, without having really any teeth to it, without having any real diligence to it any longer. And because of that, he says, I want to explain something to you that is difficult to understand, but you're not going to get it because you're not paying attention. You've gotten lazy. You've gotten dull of hearing. And so he says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. They had not grown, and so they had not understood more. And because of that, they weren't going to understand this deeper subject of the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek that he wanted to explain them. So he encourages them in chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and so on. He wanted them to grow up. He wanted them to get stronger. He wanted them to build their lives. He wanted them to get rid of the laziness and get back to the diligence that they needed in their Christianity, because he warns them. He says, we'll pick up the reading in verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. He says, watch out, brethren, because if you get lazy, and if you get stagnant, indifferent in your Christianity, and you fall away, we can't bring you back. I think the reason why is because if you no longer listen to the Word of God, and it no longer sinks into your heart to make a change in your life, we have nothing else to appeal to you. We have nothing else to say to you. We can't bring you back in any other way. The Word of God is all we've got. The blessings in Christ is all we've got. And if those mean nothing to you, if you're willing to crucify Jesus Christ again, then we have no way to pull you back. Therefore, it is impossible to bring you back unto repentance. But he says in verse 9, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you become not sluggish, but imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, it's one thing for God to make the promise, And it's another thing for us to inherit the promises. The only way for us to inherit the promises is for us to use this as an anchor for our soul. Use this as a sure and steadfast anchor so that we can continue to live by faith. Because here we are, this ship in the ocean, and there the promise is. And I tell you, the promise is sure whether we believe it or not. God is going to bless those who live by faith, whether we believe it or not. Because Jesus has come, Jesus has died, and that promise is there. It's not going to change. And the difficulties in life are not going to change. The challenge for us is to throw out the anchor. That's our responsibility. We've got to throw out the anchor and anchor it in this solid foundation of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ so that we can have stability in our lives, so that we can have something sure and steadfast within our lives. So, can we be sure? Can we be certain of anything? I believe these two things we can bank upon. These two things we can have absolute confidence in. The Word of God and the promises of God. And we need to respond to both of those in order to enjoy the privileges of building on that foundation and of having that stable, the stability through the difficulties of life. If you are not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to look to Jesus Christ, to look to His Word, so that you can have something to build your life on. You know, this life, there are so many uncertainties, there is so much cynicism. In this world, people are floundering because they don't know where to turn. And because of that, they have so many difficulties in life, mentally, as well as the direction of their life. It doesn't have to be that way if we'll just trust the Lord. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one, if for some reason have gone back into the world, we'd encourage you to come back to the Lord this evening while we